For weeks now, maybe months, I don't know, we've been hearing in Mark's gospel how difficult it is to be a faithful follower of Jesus. From the moment that Peter declared that Jesus was the Messiah, and then Jesus immediately began to tell them that he would be arrested and killed and on the third day rise again. And then Peter disagreed, and Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And pretty much ever since then, it's been a whole story of times when the disciples didn't understand how to follow Jesus. And Jesus did nothing, nothing, to make it easier on them. You know, you've got the transfiguration story in there where Peter wants to build booths or huts or whatever, and Jesus says, no, no, to that. You've got so many things. Just last week, it was anybody who divorces and remarries is committing adultery. You've got so many of these stories we've had where people are trying to follow Jesus, and Jesus says, no, not good enough. And so we come to today, which similarly does not make it easy to follow Jesus. In fact, it uses the word impossible to describe a rich person trying to get into the kingdom of God. It's impossible. And I'm kind of glad that Jesus just comes right out with it and says it's impossible to achieve this. Doesn't really make me feel better, but at least I know where I stand, you know? I mean, it says for a wealthy person to get into the kingdom of God. Now, our society, near as I can tell, is based on wealth. Like, wealth is the whole deal for us. You've got home ownership, you've got investment, income, retirement. Wealth is how, you know, and money in this form of wealth is how we structure things. If you don't have wealth, you can't stop working. If you don't have wealth, you can't get the stuff you need, really, in our society. In this country, as far as I understand it, when it started, in order to even vote, you had to own land, which is wealth. Like, wealth was a prerequisite for full citizenship in this country, right? Like, that's the extent to which wealth is the thing for us. And so, I mean, maybe Jesus was just saying this about these people then, and it doesn't apply to us or doesn't apply to now. Maybe. I doubt it. I was reading some, you know, commentaries and things on this, and one of them just had a list of like 8 different ways that pastors and preachers try to weasel out of what this text says today. And it basically says, you can weasel out, it's like, you're going to weasel out in one of these 8 different ways. And I actually thought of a 9th one just for us that I'll share with you later. and so I don't claim to have the answer and have like an answer that's going to solve and satisfy this for us. But we do need to engage with this challenging lesson from Jesus. The man comes to Jesus. In another gospel, he's called a young man. In this one, he doesn't specify that he's young. It just says he's rich is basically all we know about him. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, in what I would describe, honestly, as unforgiving fashion, first starts out, "Why do you call me good? No one's good but God alone." He chastises him just for being nice, right? He chastises him just for believing in Jesus and thinking Jesus is good. Oh, man. I actually did that once for a pastor, and I called him good, and he, like, spat this back at me, and I was like, right? I'm like, oh, great. Oh. Quoting Jesus when Jesus is being snarky. Woo. Everybody likes that. and then it's, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I tend to get stuck on the word inherit. I don't know, is it inherit, is it earn, is it achieve, is it receive? It's not really clear exactly what's going on there. But it does remind me of the various ways in which we get money, in the various ways we accumulate wealth. Inheriting is actually kind of the biggest way that wealthy people get wealth, from what I have understood. And then there's, you know, you can actually work and you can earn money, or you can just be given it as a gift, or, you know, there's various things that happen. What is it that how can I inherit eternal life? And I wonder if that is one of the parts that Jesus was objecting to. I'll just have a quick sidebar here to say, in terms of inheriting and earning and achieving and things like that, just make the sort of brief and not that important point, but obvious, I think, that there's no such thing as an ethical billionaire. Like, you can't earn $1 billion. You can be given, you can inherit $1 billion, which is basically how billionaires go. You can invest, and so you get $1 billion, which is basically earning money off the labor of other people. But there's no way to, like, have $1 billion, like, oh, yes, I'm a good person, and I've done it right, and I earned this, and I should keep this, and this is all mine forever. That's not how it works. That's not a good thing. That's, like, too much wealth. Now, and that's one of the, like this one article was saying, that's one of the 8 ways to weasel out of this is to blame people richer than us and say it's about them, but it's not about us. So I don't want to go too far down that road. You know, it really comes down to where do we see ourselves in this story? Do we see ourselves as the wealthy who are more or less condemned by Jesus in this story? Do we see ourselves as those who are unwealthy? Do we see ourselves as those who have given up everything to follow Jesus? Who are faithful followers? I mean, where are we? I don't really know. I tend, because this, again, this country is founded on wealth. You know, I have a retirement account and all these things. I own a house. The bank owns my house, you know. But, like, eventually I might. I tend to align myself with this rich man, you know, who wants to be faithful, who wants to be a follower of Jesus, who wants to do the right thing. And then Jesus says, well, you know the law. And he lists off the laws. And the guy says, I've done all those things since I'm a good guy. You know, I'm a good guy, he says. And Jesus says, well, that's good, but you lack one thing. And then he tells him to sell everything and give it to the poor and then come back and follow Jesus. I identify with that man, I think, because that's, like, I've had the impulse to want to do those things, and yet I don't, right? And yet I choose to participate in our society in the normal way. I mean, when I was young in college and whatever else, I dreamed of going off and being a monk or whatever, you know, of, like, leaving all this worldly nonsense behind and being able to focus my life on something that was simpler and that made sense, where I was provided for and I could, so that I could focus on the needs of others. Like, that was a dream that I had. And I chose not to pursue that dream, as all of us have not also made this, you know, nobody in here has done that thing. Very few people do that. And I don't even know that that's a good idea. In many ways, it's a bad idea. One of these other articles I was, you know, reading about this stuff said, even when people tried to do this in a more literal-ish fashion, they gave all their wealth and their possessions to the church. Well, then the church got really rich. And look at all the corruption and badness that's happened in the church, in churches, that have had money, that have used that and tried to hoard the wealth of churches over the centuries. I mean, you can't win, right? There's no easy way to do this thing. For mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. We're going to get to that. We're going to get to all things being possible for God. This rich man in today's story, there's a little detail that didn't stand out to me the first time I read it, but it says Jesus loved him. And that's a big deal. It's the only person in Mark's gospel that it says Jesus loved. The other times it comes up, it's like in the commandments, when Jesus is talking about the commandments. There's no talk of loving people in Mark's gospel, except right here. So it seems like that might be important. It seems like this guy might be important. Because the thing with this guy is we don't know what really happened after this. We don't know how his story ends. We know that he walked away, that he was sad, that he was grieving because he had many possessions. But we don't know. Maybe he did sell his things and return to Jesus. Or maybe he went home and said, ah, this Jesus guy, he's full of it. Forget it. And he went back and, like, you know, surrounded himself in money or whatever. Went swimming in his money bin like Scrooge McDuck in the old cartoons from when I was a kid. We don't know what he did. I had this idea, maybe he really did go and sell all his things and come back, and maybe he became the beloved disciple in John's gospel. I doubt it. But maybe, we don't know. We don't know what choice this guy made. He's not referred to again. He didn't have a name. He was just anonymous rich person who became this object lesson for Jesus, who allowed Jesus to teach all the others about the dangers of setting wealth over against our faith. Or even, I mean, this guy was faithful, right? He did the thing. He followed the law. He was one of the good ones, as far as it says. And yet wealth even can get in the way of that. We don't know the ending of this rich man's story. Except insofar as we know the ending of all of our stories is tied up in the ending of Jesus' story. That's one that we think, as faithful followers of Jesus, we do think we know the ending of Jesus' story, right? That he was arrested and he was killed, and on the third day he rose again. And when he rose again, the idea, right, is that he set us free from these concerns. There we finally reach the, with God all things are possible. That even death can be overcome by the love that God has for us. Even though this is the only guy it says Jesus loved in Mark's gospel, we have confidence that that love extends to us as well. We trust in God. Thank God that this is today's gospel lesson is not the only story that we hear throughout the church year. This is one challenging, difficult story that fits into a wider picture of who God is, of who Jesus is, and of what that means for us. We can trust. We have lots of places to look. We'll get to those parts of the story soon. If we hang with it, if we allow ourselves to be challenged by these hard stories in Mark. I feel like we've probably got a few more weeks of this, honestly. Like, don't get your hopes up for the easy part coming soon. It's probably not. I've been afraid, honestly, to even look ahead. Just every week, oh, again. Oh. But we do know that that's not the end of this story. We do know that that's not the end of our story. That the point of our faith is not to suffer and feel bad about ourselves, right? The point of our faith is to recognize what God has done for us in Jesus and to be grateful for that. And maybe a story like this makes us even a little more grateful because we realize that we can't achieve, we can't inherit, we can't earn the kingdom of God. Maybe. The hope-specific cop-out, I had to write this in later, so I forgot to put it in earlier, but I wanted to just say, of all the ways that you can read this story and kind of weasel out of, like, being on the hook, right? You could say, well, Hope Church, we are considering selling our building or giving it away, and if we did that and gave all the things to the poor or whatever, then maybe we can achieve the kingdom of God, right? Like, that's what we're actually kind of talking about doing as a church. Like, that's pretty close to following the rules. I don't think that's going to work. But I did think of it. And, like, it's, I don't know, it's better than any of the other ideas I had when I looked at this, right? But that also is not how we achieve the kingdom of God. Even if we do sell this building and sell this property or give it away or do whatever to restructure how this is used, to make this more useful, better for the community than we're able to do right now. Even if we do all that, that's not going to earn us a place in the kingdom of God. It might help our neighbors, we hope. I mean, I think that's a reasonable and worthy goal. It might strengthen some of the other churches here or some of the other ministries that we can support. We can hope for that, but it's not going to achieve our salvation. And so, having tried at least, I don't know, I've mentioned at least four or five different ways to try to weasel out of this lesson we have today, and I don't know that any of them were successful. I want to end by, the reading from Amos, I won't even get into that, but that's right along the same lines. And how does it end? Toward the end of the Amos one, I've got it, where did it go? Here, come on. I wanted to read it because it was great. It says, "It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." After Amos gives basically an even harsher version than Jesus does here against the rich. He says, well, it may be that the Lord will be gracious to the hosts. Look, you never know. You never know. And so what I want to do, though, is close with the ending of our reading from Hebrews. Because I think when the lectionary people put this lesson together, they wanted to offer some outs in the other readings. This is a more way to do this. So from Hebrews it says, "For we do not have a high priest," which is by which he means Jesus. Didn't read that part, but that's what it is. "Who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin." So he's saying Jesus went through all these human things that we did. Jesus was tested as we are, yet without sin. "Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The writer of Hebrews is saying, we cannot, agreeing with Jesus, right? We cannot earn our salvation. And yet, because of what Jesus did and who Jesus is, we can dare to approach the throne of grace with boldness. We can dare to go before God and ask for mercy and ask for forgiveness and ask for grace, ask for an opportunity to follow as best we can. We dare to do that. And indeed, we should do that. The writer of Hebrews says, even knowing, even if we're sure that we don't deserve it, that's all we can do, right? This is definitely one of the weasel ways in that article, but it's a good one. It's right there in the scriptures. "So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Amen.